This morning's topic is entitled Renewing Our Bearings. When we consider that topic, I want to ask you the question, have you ever been lost? Have you ever been driving down the interstate and missed your exit and ended up in Priceful when you were headed to Tanner? Bureau Beach, and you were headed to... We have all been lost at one time or another. We've either missed our exit on the interstate and not realizing it, or we've gotten on the interstate going the wrong way, or we've gotten lost actually, and I got lost in the courthouse. When I was headed to take my driver's license, our courthouse in that county, all four sides looked exactly alike. And we went in on one door and went to the licensing department, and the police officer and I came out to go get in the car to take that little driving test, and I was nervous to start with. And we walked out a different door, and he said, "Where's your car?" I said, "I don't know." You ever go walking out in the woods and you get a little disoriented after a while, or just out there and enjoying them and nature? You know, we use all kinds of things to get our bearings. When we're driving, nowadays we have these little GPSs, and, you know, they're not always correct. Mine will tell me my destination's on the left when it's actually on the right. It'll tell me to go one direction when the way I need to go is the other. So I've had to learn those little quirks about that thing that I use. There was a time when I would move to a new area and I would go and buy a map of the area, fill up the car with gas, and just go drive around. After a couple of hours, I did not have a clue where I was. So I'd drive up to an intersection, and I'd look at the road signs, and I'd say, "Okay, well, I'm at this intersection," and I'd pull out my map and figure out where I was and figure out how to get back home. Sailors might use the stars. Maybe not so much today, but in earlier times, before all this new computerized stuff and satellites to direct them, they used the stars to tell where they were at. Hikers might use a compass. If you don't have a compass, you can use moss. For some reason, it always seems to grow on the north side of a tree. You might use the sun. If it's in the morning time, you know the sun's going to be in the east, so if you can figure out where the sun is, you can tell which way you're facing and which way to go, and in the evenings, it's going to be in the west. So when we get lost, there are things that we can do. We may even stop and ask directions if we need to get our bearings back where we need to be so we can go where we want to go. Spiritually lost also needs a proper point of reference. Now, all of us, at one time or another, were spiritually lost. You ever stop to consider that? At one time, all of us were spiritually lost. And in the Old Testament, and what we're looking at this morning, is having a proper point of reference. Because, you know, I could have been lost and found my way and then become lost again. I must keep in mind a proper point of reference, a proper roadmap or a proper guide. Using the wrong reference can cause you to drift further from your desired destination. I can use a map, but if I've got it turned upside down, am I going to make it where I want to be? And so in using our reference material, we've got to use it correctly. The Christian's direction has to come from the Word of God. You look back at the Israelites, they wandered in 40 years in the wilderness because of one mistake. And what was that mistake? They chose the wrong reference. They listened to 10 of the 12 spies sent into Canaan to spy out the land, and 10 of them came back and they said, "Well, we are but grasshoppers in their sight. We cannot do this." They chose to listen to the 10 spies instead of trusting God's Word. God's Word had told them, "I have given you this land." And they chose the wrong reference. And for that reason, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. People in our society are looking for direction, and they are using, in many cases, the wrong reference source. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Moses says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of the nations, of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughters to pass through the fire, or that maketh divinations, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or wizards, or the necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so." Moses says that the people in this land of Canaan that you're going to possess, that I have given to you, you're not to take up their ways. Their ways of looking to witchcraft, using divinations, observers of times, or enchanters, charmers. What is a necromancer anyway? All right. Someone who consults with the spirits of the dead for the purpose of magically revealing the future or influencing the course of events. And I had to look that up. Do we have people in our society today who use such practices? Sure would they. Ever read in the paper says, "Madam so-and-so palm reader"? How many of you look in the paper to read the horoscopes every day? There are people who do that. Now, I may read the horoscope. Usually it's after the day's over with. It might even be 2 or 3 days later. Not that I believe it, but it's always funny how generic those things are. And people will pay for that information. I'm not so interested in trusting someone who can tell me the future, as I am interested in the one who can control the future. Now, we know who controls the future. And the most wonderful thing about that is that He listens to my request. As His child, He is attuned to my needs and my requests. Why would I want to go consult a witch to tell me the future when I can go to the source that's going to control the future? That's what God is telling us, is that we need to have our source for our spiritual bearings, and our spiritual reference needs to be the right source. What is a prophet? A prophet is a mouthpiece for God. A prophet is a spokesperson. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord told Jeremiah, says, "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Moses says, God said He's going to raise up another prophet, and He's the one you're to listen to when He comes. Who was the prophet? Hebrews 1:1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers or different manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." John 1:45 says, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and said to him, We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And in Acts 3:19-23, the writer says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, and all your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." And in Mark 9:7, is the event of the transfiguration on the mountain, what we call the Mountain of Transfiguration, says, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and saying, This is my beloved Son, hear Him." There was Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and God, Jesus' inner circle of disciples there on the mountain. Peter said, "Lord, it's good that we be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And the voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Don't listen to Moses any longer. Don't listen to Elijah any longer. Don't listen to the witches and the soothsayers. Don't listen to the alcohol and the drugs or whatever it is you're using for your spiritual reference and your spiritual contentment. Listen to my Son. So who are you going to choose to listen to? Remember this important fact. Everyone will be held accountable for the path that they choose to follow. Whichever path you choose to follow, there's coming a day of judgment and you're going to give an account for the path that you choose to follow. Failure to hear the prophet is a life or death matter. In Acts 3:23, the writer says, "It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his people." And we have true prophets. We also have false prophets. I believe it's in Titus that Paul told him that there will come a time when we will not endure sound doctrine. We'll heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears. If it's not in Titus, it's in one of the books of Timothy, so read all three of them. They'll do good for you. There's coming a time, and there always maybe has been, a time when people will flock to hear what they want to hear, not necessarily what they need to hear, maybe not the truth. And there are people who will tell you what you want to hear if you will pay them. and they'll make you feel good. So how do I know whether someone is telling me the truth or they're telling me a lie? Deuteronomy 18:22 says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing follow not, nor come to pass, that the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. If I tell you that something is going to come to pass, and it doesn't come to pass, am I a false prophet or a true prophet? I'm a false prophet. I told you that something was going to happen. The Lord told me this was going to happen, and it didn't happen. I'm a false prophet. Now, how many times in our world today have you heard people tell you that this is going to happen on such and such a date? One fellow says, if I don't raise X number of dollars by such and such a date, this terrible thing's going to happen to me. Did he raise enough money? What happened to him? People tell you that the world is coming to an end in such and such a time. In 1948, a man wrote a book. He said the world's going to end in 1984. We're still here. People are always telling us the world's going to end. People are now concerned about the Mayan calendar. You've heard about that one? It stops at the year 2012, next year. December something another 2012. Oh, the world's coming to an end. The Mayan calendar stopped. It might. It might not. Is it so important that we know when the world's coming to an end? Do you realize that in the first century, people, Christians, quit their jobs, sold their possessions, stopped work, because they believed that Christ was coming back in their lifetime. He was coming back soon. You know, out of all the promises that God has made, there's only one that He has not kept. And it's not that He's forgotten about it. You look at all the promises God has made throughout the Bible, and the only one He hasn't kept is the destruction of the world. And since He's kept all the rest of them, He sent His Son. His Son has died on the cross. Message has been preached. Needs to be preached again. Everybody needs to know that God loves them. That He has a great plan for them, and He wants them to spend eternity with them. And He could come this morning before we leave to go home. I don't think we really expect Him to. Somebody looked at the watch to say, oh, that's coming quick. You know, we get up in the mornings and we do our things and we go on about it as if the day's going to end and we're going to go home and go to bed and get up the next morning and go do our things all over again. But be careful about these false prophets. What is truth, and how do I determine what is truth? 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved to come to knowledge of the truth? John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In order to do that, I must have a desire. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I must have an honest, open, and teachable heart. James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. I've got to be diligent. Acts 17, verses 10 through 11, which is what I believe that's what Kurt was reading this morning. There were some that were more noble than those in Thessalonica, than the Thessalonians, because they received the word with all readiness of heart and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. If you want to know what the truth is, you want to have the proper point of reference, Paul says you find it by searching God's word. It is hard to do sometimes with an open, teachable, honest heart because, let's face it, we all have our own preconceived ideas sometimes of what this passage means or that scripture means, or I've always heard it taught such and such a way. And sometimes those things may be hard to overcome, to just take the word and to say, okay, well, the Bible says this here. And if you've got one of these Bibles that has a reference column in it, it may show you a verse that will help you to understand what you're reading a little better. There's a searching that goes on. There's a diligence. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Convictions must be based on a thorough personal investigation of the inspired Word of God. Many people have lost their spiritual bearings and are drifting in a sea of religious confusion. The devil is very good at copying God's message and distorting just enough of it to make it false. But having enough truth in it so that those who do not diligently search can be misled. And it's not that God intends for them to be misled, but Romans chapter 1 says that because they did not like to retain the knowledge of God, they did not want to admit God's existence, He gave them up. He turned them over. Renewal begins with a commitment to discern God's will by studying His Word. When I study God's Word, what happens to me? When I open my heart to listen to what He has to say, it transforms the heart. It transforms the life. It makes it possible when a person surrenders his will to the absolute authority of God's Word. What happens when I surrender my will to God's Word and when I begin to let Him take hold? All kinds of things begin to change. My friend, if you will trust God, you'll be amazed at how much comfort you can receive from Him. The Israelites failed to trust Him and they wandered for 40 years. If they had trusted God in the first place, they would have saved themselves 40 years of hardship. When I trust God, I will confess my sin. When I do that, I am freed from that sin. When I surrender my life to Him, and He takes control, a whole world changes. This world no longer becomes important. I might ought to rephrase that. It's not as important as what it used to be. That's why I don't have to be afraid of unemployment. That's why I don't have to be afraid of sickness. That's why I don't have to be afraid of death. How many of us are afraid of unemployment? I don't want to be unemployed. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to die. But if I do, is that the worst that can happen to me? No. And if I'm in the right relationship with God, there's something better waiting on the other side of this life. So I encourage you to get your bearings straight. Stop looking for contentment in the astrology paper. Stop looking for contentment in the palm reader or the soothsayer or the one who claims to tell you the future. Stop looking for contentment in drugs, alcohol. Gambling. Television. You know, there are things that can take us away from reality, and I'm not saying that we don't need to get away from reality maybe sometimes for a little while. I know a lot of people got away from reality yesterday evening at about 6:30 when Alabama and LSU were playing. That's not the kind of getting away from reality that I'm talking about. But, you know, we can get so involved in things, trying to escape reality. I used to be, I guess for lack of a better word, addicted to the television. When I was a kid, 6 days a week, my mama had to almost fight with me to get me out of the bed. I just liked to lay in that bed and just cuddle up under them quilts, especially when the weather was kind of cool outside. And mama would come in and she'd, "Time to get up, son." 5 minutes later, she might come back and she says, "Son, it's time for you to get up. You got to get ready and go to school." 5 minutes later, when she'd come back in there, I had that cover pulled right up to my neck, you know, and I'm just warm as I can be. And she'd lean over the bed and put her arm right across my little old chest and she'd say, "Son, it's time to get up. You got to get your day started." She's holding an ice cube over my face. But Saturday morning cartoons come on, and I was up out of that bed at 5:30 in the morning sitting there to watch Bugs Bunny. Strange how that worked. I realized, I guess, that I had a problem with the television when I was actually in college, and it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'd been sitting there watching the TV for several hours, and there was a football game on. Nothing wrong with that. But what brought me to reality was I didn't know who was playing. I didn't know what quarter they were in. I couldn't tell you what the score was. More than that, I don't even like football on TV. But it just had my attention, and I was sitting there watching it. And it was a beautiful day outside, and I needed to be out enjoying God's creation. Escape sometimes is not necessarily bad, depending on how you look at it and where you get it from, but when it comes to our spiritual needs, we need to get our bearings correct. James, I'm actually going to finish a few minutes early this morning. And next week, we're going to look at renewing your marriage. And when the knot begins to slip, what do we do? How do we handle that? Because you see, all of these things are necessary in order for us to have that spiritual renewal, that happiness that comes from that personal, close relationship with God. God loves us. He wants us to trust Him. And that's really what we're looking at this entire series, is what happens when we learn to trust God in our different aspects of life. Are there any questions or comments this morning? We appreciate your attention.